There's some passages of Scripture that we typically seem to always hear during a funeral service, such as Psalms 23. In fact, I use these passages oftentimes at a funeral service because they're very comforting to the families and, you know, for the surviving families of someone that's lost a loved one. That, of course, is the primary reason for even having the service to begin with. It's for the comfort of the families. And so Scripture like Psalms 23 are often read at funerals, but it's not my intention to go there this morning, but I would like to encourage you and to suggest to you that Psalms 23 is not just for funeral services. Psalms 23 is for you and I and for living right now. The day and age and the time in which we are living here upon the earth, and we're walking here and we have our conversation and we're living inside of these old tents made out of clay. Psalms 23 is for right now because you and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death over and over and over again in our lives, and we need the Lord's rod and staff to comfort us along the way. And so I encourage you, it is not just for funeral services. It is especially appropriate for now. Here's another one, too, that we hear a lot during funeral services, and I've used it a number of times, is in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And I want to notice what it says here this morning. Paul has a desire that God's people have some knowledge about something. Well, all good ministers would have the same desire in their hearts, in that they would want the Lord's little children to know these precious truths that are taught in God's Word. Now, here's one this morning that Paul is talking about. He's talking about death and losing someone that you love very closely. But look what Paul says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, the word ignorant in the Bible, it does not mean that someone is unintelligent or incapable of learning and has some sort of a learning disability. It just simply means they don't know. Someone has not heard. They do not know these things. That's what it means. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." It's interesting to me the way Paul phrases this, and he's talking about death, and he says, "I desire that you know some things about your loved ones that have fallen asleep in Jesus." And he says, "The reason I want you to know these things is because I do not want you to go around experiencing sorrow in your heart to the point that you have no hope concerning the loss of your loved one." And he says, "They are people that are in that condition." Now, I don't know if maybe any of you this morning have ever encountered someone who is in this condition, but I have. I suspect some of you have as well, but I have encountered people who seemingly do not have any more knowledge about a death and about the Lord Jesus Christ and the afterlife and about heaven and about Jesus's promises concerning our loved ones that have fallen asleep in Jesus. In other words, the ones that belong to Christ. Some people do not have that knowledge, and I am afraid that I have actually seen some sorrow to the point where I believe they had no hope. They sure did not act like they had any hope because they were so distraught. Now, if you've ever experienced this, it's one of the saddest things that you'll ever see. If you run into someone who's lost a loved one or a friend, someone they know, and they do not have the hope of the resurrection, they do not understand about the precious promises of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead, of those that have fallen asleep in Jesus, Those people, he says, they have no hope. You ever thought about what that hope means to you and I? And why Paul wants us to have that hope? Paul wants us to have a hope this morning. He wants the Thessalonians, the church there at Thessalonica, he wants them to have a precious hope in Jesus Christ. And beloved, I want you to have it as well. Any minister worth his salt wants God's people to have this hope. He says that, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning these things. I want to explain something to you. And he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's people today that are losing hope left and right. You know, it's one thing to not have the hope of ever seeing a loved one again. That's a terrible loss of hope, or just simply not having that hope. It's terrible. But you know, there's many reasons that people are lacking in hope today in the world in which you and I live. I'm finding that the world, as it continues to evolve and things continue to seemingly move further away from God and further away from the principles of God's Word and from an organized and faithful church service and a church attendance, as the world continues to move further and away from that, there are people that are finding themselves oftentimes without hope for various things in life. People are losing hope, I believe, at unprecedented levels in the world in which we live. We even see it sometimes, don't we? We see people sometimes lose hope to the point where they give up. And what a sad thing when we see someone give up because they have no more hope. Have you ever thought about how precious hope is to you and I? Hope is everything. The hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and what he's told us and what he's taught us and what he's promised to do in the future, that hope is everything. Our lives are wrapped up in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there is no hope. You and I don't have any hope if there's no Jesus Christ and if there's no resurrection of the dead and if his promises don't come true, you and I are hopeless. There's so many people that are hopeless today, and it breaks my heart to see that. Paul says, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be so ignorant of these things that you have no hope as others do. Some people have no hope. Bless her heart, I saw a young teenager one time almost climbing in the coffin of her grandmother because she didn't have this hope of seeing her again. She didn't know where her grandmother was going to. She was without hope. And it's the saddest thing. You just want to reach out. You want to hold them and you want to share these things with them and say, don't you know? Don't you know these things? But yet we find people that are losing hope today in the world in which we live. But I want you to know, as the Lord's little children today, as the elect family of God, I want you to know that you and I have all the hope in the world and then some because of Jesus. We have hope this morning. He says, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do believe that, don't we? Yes, we believe it. We believe this morning that Jesus died and that he rose again on the third day, just as he said he would, and just as God's holy word proclaims and records with many witnesses, that's exactly what he did. He died and he rose again. And Paul says, if we believe that, he says, even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he returns. He says, your loved ones whom we have said goodbye to for now, and we've typically buried them in the ground. That's the biblical, traditional, biblical way of saying goodbye to our loved ones, as we place their body in a tomb and bury them in the ground, and they are asleep in Jesus. Their body, their tent is sleeping. Their soul and spirit has gone home to be with the Lord, and they're there right now. And so he says, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent means precede or to go before. Paul said something's going to happen. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know these things. If you've lost a loved one, if you have a loved one that has fallen asleep in Jesus, he says, all hope is not lost. He says, Jesus is coming back. And he says that there are going to be some of us that are alive. He says, we that are still alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, he says, we're not going to go up before them to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to see the dead rise first and go up, caught up in the air to meet the Lord. We will see that. Now, how good would that be if the Lord might come back in our lifetime and you and I get to see this? Did you know that there is a generation that will see these things? There is a generation that will see them, and I am not so sure that they might not be alive right now, some of them. Who knows? Only God knows. I'll tell you, Christians have a lot of feelings, and they have a lot of wonderings in their heart and in their mind nowadays, don't they, about what's taking place in the world around us. He says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, that would be Michael, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Every loved one that you have ever placed in this ground, in a cemetery somewhere, that their bodies are sleeping, he says, they are going to rise first. And if you and I happen to be alive at the moment when Christ returns, I'll tell you, it'd be just fine with me. I'd be very excited if he would come back right now. I'd be very happy to stop preaching right now if he'd come back. Somebody's going to be alive when he comes back, and the dead are going to rise first, and you're going to see it happen. Whoever is here alive will see it happen. They're going to rise, and he's going to descend. He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why would you want to wait till a funeral to hear those words again? I'm glad to hear them again this morning. I'm glad to think of these things right now for just a moment. I'm glad to know and that we might share and admonish and encourage one another, that we not be ignorant of these things, that we never forget these things that Jesus has promised, that when we place a loved one in the ground, that it's only temporary. He says, those that are sleeping in Christ, he says, have no fear, have no worry. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ will bring with him. He's going to bring them back to heaven, and he'll bring you. If we're alive, he's going to bring us also. Can you see the picture, though, that Paul is pointing? Can you see what he's sharing with the church at Thessalonica? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I want you to have some knowledge so you don't sorrow as somebody who doesn't have a clue. I don't want you to be like that. I want you to have hope. Don't sorrow as people who have no hope, but I want you to have hope. That's Paul's theme of his writing here, his whole thing. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are wonderful words to hear at a funeral service, but are they not good to hear right now? When our heart is not heavy and our heart's not even burdened with the loss of somebody we love, how about right now we're in the house of God and we're thinking about what Jesus has done for us and we're reading about his promises to us? My mother's getting elderly. She's obviously in the sunset years of her life. She has severe diabetes, and she just does not have that many more years to go if the Lord doesn't come back first. Brother John Stevenson, your mom is down in Florida somewhere, and last time I talked to you, you said she's kind of doing okay, but a lot of us still have parents that are alive, but one day they won't be here. Some of us have siblings that are sick. Sister Bonnie just lost a brother recently. All of us will be touched by these things, But how good is it that Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about what comes next? So we don't have to sorrow without hope when these things come. I just love that. You know, our hope begins in Christ Jesus. Paul said to the Colossians, he said, Christ Jesus is the hope of glory. He is our hope of glory. How about some of the things that Paul told the church at Corinth concerning death, concerning this same subject? What are some of the things that Paul said? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's talking about the importance of the resurrection. How is it that you and I this morning are going to cement our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and have a belief and a knowledge in our hearts that what Jesus said about this and what Paul said about it is true? How are we going to know that? Out of God's word, from the very things that God and the Holy Spirit of God inspired these writers to record concerning the death of a loved one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 12, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth here, and he's talking about the importance of Jesus Christ rising from the dead as he said he did. He says, now if Christ is preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? How could you even say that? Well, some people did. There were a group of people, a group of religious leaders in the day that were called the Sadducees. And they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels and they didn't believe in spirits. So they were very sad. The Sadducees. How is it that you could say there is no resurrection? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And Paul says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, he says, we have major problems. We have major issues if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead as we say he did. In fact, he's going to list out four major points right here that he says these four things would be true if Jesus never rose from the dead as he said he would and as we say that he did. Number one, he says in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And number two, and your faith is also vain. Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead like he said he would, and as all the witnesses said that he did, and Paul says, I have seen the Lord also. He says, I'm an apostle, and I am saying that he rose from the dead. And all of the other apostles there were witnesses that he rose from the dead. Paul says, if he didn't do that, he says, every sermon that has ever been preached or ever will be preached is all in vain. He says, furthermore, if Christ didn't come out of that tomb after 3 days and three nights, he says, your faith is in vain. In vain means it's worthless. It's useless. It is a big waste of time and effort. It means it's all for naught. All the preaching in this world, all the church services that's ever happened, all the wonderful sermons that can move your heart and move you to tears at times when the Holy Spirit speaks to you powerfully through a sermon, he says all of that was for nothing. He said it wasn't real, it didn't mean anything. If Jesus is still in the tomb somewhere, how is it that some of you could say that there is no resurrection? He says, well, if that's the case, he says, forget preaching. Forget the meeting of the saints. Forget having a church service, because he says all the preaching is for naught. It's all vain. It's all a big lie. And he says, and everything you've ever believed about it, your faith is a lie. He said, it's not real. And then down in verse 17, he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. There's number three. We're still in our sins. We have no hope of ever standing before God righteous and holy and without blemish and just and innocent before God. That hope is all tossed out the window. There's not a chance. If Christ is still in the tomb somewhere. He said in the fourth thing, he says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Well, that's the exact ones we started talking about this morning, is those loved ones of ours that have fallen asleep in Christ. He says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, as he said, every person you've ever loved and you've ever placed in the ground for safekeeping, he said, sorry, they're perished. They're gone. You're going to lose every one of them. It's all hinging on Jesus. Everything that you and I believe about this matter, it's all hinging on Jesus and the work that he did. And the fact that God accepted his sacrifice and resurrected him from the dead after 3 days and three nights, just as he promised that he would. It all hinges on Jesus. In fact, he sums it up, these four things: vain preaching, vain faith, we're still in our sins, and everybody that's ever died in Christ is gone forever, never coming back. They're eternally lost. He sums it all up and he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Well, I'm a big proponent of you and I hoping in Christ. I hope that you're a big proponent and a big supporter of you and I hoping in Christ. But I just hope this morning that your hope and my hope in Christ is not only about what takes place in this world, but I hope this morning that we have a hope of something more and something beyond. I hope that we have in our minds a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ of keeping his word and honoring his promise that he's coming back for those that are sleeping in Christ. He promised that he would. He says, but if all we can think about is this life, he says, we are of all men most miserable. You know what that teaches me? You and I should have a lot of thoughts about what comes after this life. We shouldn't get so caught up in everything that's taking place in this world, but always reserve a little bit of your precious time and prayer time and meditation time to be thinking about what's coming after this world and how much better it's going to be. What did Jesus tell the thief on the cross that day? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not some other time, not thousands of years later, but he said, no, today, you'll be with me today in paradise. He says, we're going there. We're going together. And they did. I don't want to be miserable in this life. I don't want to be the most miserable person on the earth because I'm ignorant of these things Paul's teaching. He says, that's really sad if that's the case. If we're the most miserable of men on the entire planet, he said, it's really sad. But in verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He's not still in the tomb. Praise God this morning that there is an empty tomb somewhere in the Middle East, that Jesus is not still there. Praise God for that. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the very first one to ever fall asleep in death and to be resurrected, never to die again. That's what he means when he says Christ is the first fruits. Remember the offering of the first fruits? That was an offering that God commanded the Israelites that they were to offer from time to time to God. They would offer the first fruits of their harvest. When they had a successful harvest, they would gather some of the grain or the fruit or whatever it was they were harvesting, and some of the very first pieces to come in and to be harvested, they would turn around and offer that back to God in thanks for a good harvest and in turn, God would accept that offering, then there would be many more fruits and grains to come in, and the harvest would continue. They offered the first part of it, and then they harvested and they collected much more after that. You know what's going to happen? Paul says that Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. That means there's going to be many, many more coming after Christ that slept at one time, but eventually they're going to be raised back to life and they're going to heaven. There's going to be many more fruits. There's going to be a large harvest one day of the Lord's people. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. I want you to know these things so that you may have consolation in your heart and that you might have hope. And I want us to have hope this morning. I can't help the things that are happening in the world today, and not even in our own country, but all over the world, there are many things happening that people are losing hope. But you and I don't have to lose hope because we have Jesus Christ. We have a hope in Christ and in his promises. He goes on to say, he says, for since by man came death, that would be Adam, by man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, and even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. You see, there's no way that Jesus Christ could be accurately described as being the first fruits if there was someone that was ever resurrected from the dead before him and that never died again. You know why I think that Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son that was in the byre that was walking, you know, all the Jesus resurrected and even the apostles brought some back to life. I believe every single one of them died again a natural death at some point. Because if they didn't, there's no way Jesus is the first fruits. And Jesus is the first fruits. These other people died a natural death. But Jesus is the very first one to ever rise from the dead to never die again. He says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Jesus Christ has a people. He has an elect family that he has chosen and been placed in him. God placed us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ came, he bled, and he died, and he offered his own blood, and he obtained eternal redemption for you and I and for the entire family of God. And he says one day he is coming, and he is coming back for those that are his, those that are Christ, with an apostrophe S. It signals possession. They belong to him. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Then he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be defeated or destroyed is death. I just want you to remember this morning that your Lord and your Savior is ruling and reigning right now. He's on his throne today. He's on his throne at this very moment, and he is ruling and he is reigning. And there is one enemy that he is going to ultimately defeat, and it's going to be death. Things just keep marching along just like the Bible said they would. Everything is moving along in its own time. God has his plan, and praise God. Thank God that he has told us what the end will be. I don't understand everything in the book of Revelation, and I don't believe there's any man that does. I love to read it. I encourage you to read it. In fact, the writer John says you'll receive a blessing just by reading the book of Revelation. I don't understand all those things, but I can tell you this. I can tell you how it ends, because Jesus Christ and God is going to be victorious at the end of it. And that's good shouting happy news for a Christian, a world-weary traveler in today's world, one of God's little children. He is ruling and reigning right now. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, hey, he says, behold. Paul says, take notice, behold, I show you a mystery. He says, I'm not going to leave you in the dark. I'm not going to leave you ignorant about this. I'm going to show you something. And he shares this with us. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. When Jesus comes back, there are going to be a lot of his children that are already sleeping in the graves and in the tombs all over the world. They're already there right now. A lot of those that have fallen asleep in Jesus, their bodies are sleeping. But he says when he comes back, he says, we're going to all be changed. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump, we're going to be changed. We're going to put on incorruption. We're going to put on immortality. And he says, when that happens, when this great change takes place, he says, then the saying is going to be brought to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. I like to underline that word in my Bible, victory. I always want to remember that we are going to be victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. I might be defeated with many things, and in fact, I feel like I am. Many things in the world today seemingly defeats me, and I know it defeats you from time to time. But here's one thing that you're not going to be defeated in. It is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ over sin and over death. How great is that this morning? I'll tell you, that ought to make you say amen in your little hearts this morning, that we're going to be victorious over death. We're going to be more than conquerors, he said in Romans chapter 8. You know, a conqueror is somebody that's victorious, but Paul said that we are going to be more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news for one of God's little children. We'll be saying when that happens, when Jesus comes back, people will be saying everywhere, oh death, where is thy sting? And oh grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I just love that. And he says, therefore, because of all these things, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want you to know this morning, your faith is not in vain. I want you to know this morning that the preaching of the gospel is not in vain because it's true. Every word of it's true. If you're hearing the true gospel being preached anywhere in this world, it's true. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to claim his own. The gospel, the preaching of the gospel is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. And your sins have been paid for. And I want you to know that everybody that you've ever loved in this world and you have placed their body in the ground for sleeping and safekeeping, every single one of them will come out of that tomb and will be brought back to life when Jesus Christ returns for his people. Those are good things for a child of God to know. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, he says, you and I are looking for that blessed hope. I want you to have hope this morning. I don't want you to be us to be ignorant about things, and I don't want us to go around with sorrow in our hearts and not having hope as many people do. He says, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Always remember that. I hope that your foresight, I hope that your distance vision will always have you looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he appeared right now? How wonderful would it be? Show you one other thing quickly. Romans chapter 8. Paul's talking about the resurrection, something that's going to happen at the resurrection here. He's still talking about hope. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul is talking about glory that's inside you and I and all the children of God. He says there's glory in there. It's not yet been revealed, but he said it will be revealed. He says all the sufferings that you can add up in this world and in this present time, he said it is not even to be compared, not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. He says you and I are creatures. And he says that we have earnest expectations. What are we expecting? He says we are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You and I and every little child of God, we have an expectation, and one of the things we're waiting on is we want to see all the children of God manifest in their glory. We want to see the change that Paul's talking about at the trump of God, in the moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, when the change takes place. He says right here, we want to see that. We have an expectation and a desire. We want to see the sons of God manifested. I see some manifested right now. I'm looking into the faces of many of the Lord's children right now, and I can see the glow on your face, and I see the joy in your face that I'm looking into the faces of children of God right now, but I still can't see the glory that's inside of you. You can't see it yet because it hasn't been revealed and it hasn't been manifested. But he says the earnest expectation of the creature waits for this. We're waiting. But what are we doing? While we're waiting with hope. We're not waiting like some who have no hope, who think all is lost. I've lost my closest friend in the world. I've lost my mother or my father. I've lost my spouse. I've lost my sibling. And there's no hope. That's not you and I. And it never will be. That is sorrowing without hope. He said the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. And he said the creature itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption that we experience now in this world, and we're going to be delivered from that unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Right now, he says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But look what he says in verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Every little child of God in this world groans within themselves. There is a groaning taking place within us. What are we groaning about? What are we groaning for? We are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are waiting for the resurrection. There is a groaning taking place in the soul and spirit of God's little children everywhere at this very moment, and it happens all day, every day, and it will continue to happen until Jesus Christ, the blessed hope and our blessed Savior, appears and we are changed. This groaning will continue. We are waiting to see. We want to see the manifestation. We want to see the adoption of the body. You know, the thief, his soul and his spirit went with Christ to paradise. Every loved one that you've ever lost here in this world, their soul and spirit, if they belong to Christ, have gone to be with Christ, and they're there now. But what we're waiting on is we want to see these bodies come out of the ground. We're waiting on that. There's a groaning taking place inside of us, waiting for the adoption of the body. Jesus says, I'm coming back for your bodies also. He says, I have bought and paid for you. I have redeemed you, body, soul, and spirit. Three parts. We're all made up of three parts. You might say, if you want to use a fancy word, we are a trichotomy of parts. We're three. Jesus says, I'm not leaving the bodies. I'm coming for them also. I bought and I paid for them, and I will come and claim them at the appropriate time. He says, we're waiting. This groaning, we're groaning, we're waiting, and we're waiting some more. We want to see the redemption of the body. But look what he says in verse 24. For we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Well, if I could see the resurrection right now, I wouldn't hope for it anymore, would I? And neither would you. But I hope this morning, and I pray this morning, that you are hoping to see the resurrection. I hope that you have this groaning inside of you. You're hoping to see the redemption and the adoption of the body. Because Jesus says, I'm going to do it. I'm coming for your body. He says, I hope that you're waiting for that. But you know what I want you to take away this morning? He says, the hope that we have in this, in the hope that we have in Jesus, the hope that we have in the resurrection and the change of our body and the resurrection of those that are asleep in Jesus, he says, we're saved by this hope. You're saved. It's a salvation. You know what it is? It's not, he's not talking about eternal saving, eternal salvation. He's not talking eternal life. He's talking about a saving right now. You and I are saved at this very moment because of the hope that we have. I hope you never forget that. We are saved by this hope. And he says, we don't see it yet, but we still have the hope. And he says, if we hope for that that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What are you and I supposed to be doing until Christ comes back? Waiting for him. Living our lives, trying to use our bodies and using our life and the resources that God has given us to the very best of our ability, that we might further one another, that we might love one another, we may help one another along life's way. But you know what we're all doing together? We're waiting. We're waiting together. And Paul says that is a salvation in itself, the hope that we have. I just hope that you this morning, I hope you'll never lose hope. I don't want you to be like many people in the world today, whom this world has beat them down. Things have gone so bad for them, they don't even have hope anymore. They've given up on life. Never be like that. You and I have a hope that God has placed in our heart, and he gets all the praise, the honor, and the glory. May God bless and keep you this morning.